I want to get you to turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel begins with David receiving word there in Ziklag that Saul and Jonathan have been killed. It ends with a census that David takes of all the fighting men in Israel, which becomes sin and results in the death of quite a few thousand of the Israelites because of it. And in between, what we find or what we are given is what I'm going to call a God's eye view of the man David. We see his ups and his downs in this book. 1 Samuel, we saw nothing but, it seems, the good that David does. We see how he is anointed to become king and all that happens with Saul chasing him, trying to end his life, and how David survives all of that. Well, as you turn to 2 Samuel, you look in the first four chapters. As we said, it begins with word that Saul and Jonathan are dead. David is made king in Hebron over Judah, the tribe to the south, while Abner, the former commander for Saul's army, works to make the remaining son of Saul king, Ishbosheth, up until his death that we find at the end of chapter 4. Beginning in chapter 5 and going through chapter 10, we begin to see how God is with David. Time and again, there are statements that are made to indicate that David's successes that he is having in this early period of time as he reigns as king are the result of God's blessing upon him. In chapter 5, for example, in verse 10 of 2 Samuel, the statement is made, David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Two verses later, chapter 5, verse 12, there's another statement that is made. It is this, and David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And then, in chapter 8, twice, first of all, in verse 6, the very end of that verse, we read these words, the Lord helped David wherever he went. That same exact phrase or sentence is repeated again at the end of verse 14. So time and again in these chapters, what we are seeing is that God is blessing David. God is blessing David in the setting up of his kingdom, in the way he runs his kingdom, and all that he does. But then we come to chapter 11. And beginning with the sin with Bathsheba there in chapter 11, going all the way through chapter 21, David begins to have domestic issues. Problems that are the result of a choice, as we made mention of this morning, a choice that David made to be selfish, to take another man's wife away from him, to have sexual relations with that woman, a sin of adultery, and as a result of that sin, the sword never leaves his house. That's what Nathan the prophet had promised him. And so what we see in chapter 13 is that David's oldest son rapes one of David's daughters. Amnon rapes Tamar. Tamar happens to be the sister of Absalom. Absalom, as she comes crying to him, he takes her in and he basically takes care of her. Absalom, after 2 years, works to bring about Amnon's death. And then Absalom flees from his dad, goes and stays with actually his grandfather, his mother's dad, who is a king of Geshur, which is up near the Sea of Galilee. It isn't until 5 years later, he comes back to Jerusalem, but he's still not reconciled with his dad. For 5 years, he and his dad are on the outs. Finally, he's reconciled with his dad. And then he works to bring about a coup, a rebellion against dad, running dad out of the kingdom and trying to take over the kingdom. Eventually, as you know, Absalom himself is killed by none other than Joab, who is the commander of David's armies. All of this is happening in these chapters. There's some other things. But when we come to chapter 2, we read about David's final years, chapters 22 through 24. You find there David is praising God in song, chapter 22. Chapter 23, we have the immortalization of those 30 mighty men and all of their great feats. And it's something to read just to see what these men did with their bare hands. And then finally, chapter 24 is that last recorded sin, as far as we know, that David is guilty of and that brings about the destruction of so many lives there in Israel. Now, one of the things that, and this is where I want to settle tonight, when you read the book of 2 Samuel, we're so familiar with David's great acts. We remember things like the battle in which David kills Goliath, and all of the different times that David proves himself successful, and the things that are said about him. David is, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. But one of the things that you encounter in this book is that David's greatness is not hidden by the fact that David is a human being. There are two major stories that are told in chapters 11 through 20. It is the story that has to do with Bathsheba, and then the story that has to do with his son, Absalom. And these two stories reveal to us David's weakness, and at the same time, his trust in and love for God. And oftentimes, let me just kind of set David aside for a minute and ask you, have you ever had someone that you have had a great deal of respect for? Someone that you may have idolized for some reason or other, and then suddenly that person is knocked off of their pedestal? You discover some fault within them, and suddenly you realize this person is not the person I thought them to be. Does it crush your spirit just a little bit? Because I really thought they were this type of person. Maybe for some it's a parent. You know, we idolize our parents until one day something happens and we realize dad or mom is not everything I thought they were. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. When we marry, we just adore them. We idolize them. We think they are just the most precious person that we can encounter in life. And then we go along for a while, and then suddenly we realize they're human just like we are. And they made mistakes just like we do. And maybe something has let us down. Maybe it's a preacher or a Bible teacher. But it tends to crush our spirits when we realize that they're not the person that we once thought they were. David is shown to be this way in this book. He is one of God's exceptional men. Both Testaments, Old and New, reveal this about him. But what this book reveals to us is that David is a saint who has feet of clay. David is a saint who also becomes a sinner. And it makes us, when we encounter something like this, it makes us stop and ask a question. And the question is this: why is it that God puts men and women like this in His Holy Scripture? Why is it He holds them up as examples for us to look at and to acknowledge when they have such obvious faults? I ask that question. I look at individuals in Scripture and I see the faults they have, and then I have to stop and ask, why does God put that person in there? Have you ever stopped to ask, why is Rahab the harlot in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Why is Bathsheba in the lineage of Jesus Christ? God has a reason for everything that He puts within this book. And learning what those reasons are. Tonight I want to share with you three possible reasons as to why God reveals to us not only David's greatness, but David's faults. Why He lets us see the human side of David. Not this hero that we tend to idolize sometimes, and we teach our children all of the great things about David, but the things that David does that are not so great. I think there are some reasons, and you may add to them, but I'm going to give you three tonight. One is this: God is a realist. And what I mean by that when I say that God is a realist is that God does not put within His Word. His Word is not a whitewash of lives. It's not a let's pretend that all of these people never had any faults, never did anything wrong, that they were just perfect individuals throughout their entire lives who never sinned. They're like Enoch. They all walk with God, and then God just takes them. No. The Word of God does not present us with individuals like that. And I think there's a benefit to it, because knowing the weaknesses of these individuals, knowing that God doesn't whitewash things, doesn't cover up sin, helps us to appreciate the fact that we can come to God in spite of our own weaknesses. And what I mean by that is this. Just as God won't overlook our weaknesses. Just in the same way He did not overlook David's weaknesses, He did not overlook Abraham's weaknesses or anyone else's weaknesses. The reason is because of what the psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 14. God knows that we are but dust. He knows that we are fallible human individuals. And I think this is exactly what the writer of the letter to the Hebrew Christians had in mind when he wrote Hebrews chapter 4. Because if you look down beyond verse 12, which talks about the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, and you look at what he says about Jesus Christ, in verse 15 he says, we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. God knows we are but dust. And Jesus Christ, our high priest, can sympathize with our frailties, our weaknesses. The writer goes on to say that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the beautiful part in this passage is what he brings out in verse 16. Because he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, the reason that God does not hide these things about men like David is because He knows we have weaknesses too. And there are times that we need to come to a God who understands our weaknesses, that we might draw near to the throne of grace, because grace is God giving us what we need, not always what we deserve. And we can find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Otherwise, why do we waste time praying if God is not a God who will hear our prayers and forgive us? So why does God put the faults and the shortcomings of men like David in here? I think because God is a realist. He's not going to cover it up. He doesn't do that. But there's another reason. And it is because when God reveals the failures of His saints as well as their successes, it helps us to be able to identify with them. If a man like David or Abraham, or a woman like Sarah, or maybe even Naomi, were represented as spiritually perfect individuals, then the question I have for you is this: how could you ever relate to such an individual? How could you ever live your life as a Christian saying, oh, I can relate? Because you can't. None of us can relate to those. You see, we might see the truths that God is teaching us in their about their lives, but at the same time, as we look at that, those truths do not become relevant to us. And the reason they don't become relevant to us is because we might say, oh, that's okay, that's all right for a spiritual giant like David, but what about a poor, struggling sinner like me? How is what God is saying here supposed to relate to me? Because I don't do as well as they do. I struggle with sin. I have a difficult time sometimes trying to be the person that God wants me to be. And when we can look in the Word and we can find that David struggled too, It gives us hope. It gives us hope because if a man like David struggles, if a man like Paul can say, I'm the chief of all sinners, then we can say, if those men struggled, and yet they are still counted as God's faithful, then maybe I can overcome the sin in my life. Maybe I can find that grace and that mercy to help. Because when we look at David and we see David struggling with sin, then it helps us say, David struggled just like I am. When Paul wrote what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, when he said that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, what he's saying to every one of us is, you're not the first, and you're not the only one that this has ever happened to. Others have struggled with these sins as well. Others have faced the same temptations that you face every single day of your life. You may think nobody else has ever gone through what I'm having to go through. No one else has ever dealt with what I'm having to deal with. And yet God comes back and says, oh, but they have. I have a long list of those who have gone through the same temptations and struggled with the same sins that you are struggling with in your own life. Because all of us, and this is the basic idea behind 1 Corinthians 10:13, all of us are bound up within the same shared ties of humanity. We're human beings. And because we're human beings, we have the same feelings and the same temptations that men like David and Abraham and Moses, and you can just add to the list, had. And when the Bible faithfully reports to us their failures and their follies, it demonstrates that there is this common bond that we all have, that it encourages us to keep on. You see, if you are a struggling individual trying to live faith in Jesus Christ, trying to make it to heaven, don't you want once in a while someone else that is saying to you, you can make it. I've been down that road. I know what you're going through. But you can find forgiveness at the cross. You can find strength to live the life. We want to know that we're not in this battle alone. And that's why we sing songs like we did this morning, a common love for each other, a common bond holding us to the Lord. Because we are struggling. We want to be faithful. You're here tonight. And I think you're here tonight because you want to hear a message from God's Word that is going to lift you up and encourage you and help you strive to live that life. And that's what we're finding in David. The last thing that I want to give you is one more point, and that is this. The reason I think that God gives to us the failures of David, the sins of David, the temptations they struggled with, is because of what God is doing, what the gospel is really all about. And what the gospel is really all about is this. It is that God has committed Himself to dealing with our sin and making us progressively more and more like Himself. That's what the gospel is all about. God wants to take you in your sin, and He wants to deal with that sin, and He's done that through the cross of Christ, through the blood of Christ, and then He wants to take you after He has taken your sin away and progressively move you in a direction that makes you more and more like His Son, conforming us, as Paul says in Romans 8, to the image of His beloved or dear Son. That's what God is doing. And when we look at men like David and we see David fails, David struggles, David has his problems, and yet David grows and he progresses. If we are going to grow and progress in our own faith, we have to stand always in need of God's grace and aid. Remember what Paul said there, but by the grace of God go I. And I really believe that the same is true of so many of us. There but by the grace of God if it were not for the grace of God, where would some of us be today? If it were not for the fact that God, in His rich and abundant grace and mercy, stepped in your life through someone who shared the message of the gospel with you and brought you to Himself, where would you be today? And if it were not for the fact that God is continuing through His grace to still work with you and to move you in the direction He wants you to be, where would you be today? I know where I would be. Because I know what happened to some of the kids that I was hanging around with, playing with when I was a young teenager. I had good parents. But you know, I also had an influence from another side too. And if it weren't for God's grace, some of us would not be here tonight. So what God does is He deals with sin through His forgiveness. When Nathan confronted David with his sin, it's interesting how David responds. You see, the greatness of David is not seen in his perfection. The greatness of David is seen in his willingness to acknowledge his own sin and to return wholeheartedly to God. That's the thing that makes David so different from so many others that we read about in the Scripture. David is totally different from Saul. When Samuel confronts Saul about his sin, Saul tries to deny it. He tries to justify it. He tries to do all kinds of things to put it off of himself. Well, the people, they wanted these for the sacrifice. David is not that way. When Nathan the prophet comes to David and confronts him about his sin with Bathsheba, what David does is David immediately confesses that he has sinned. What we find in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, is David's statement, "I have sinned against the Lord." Not only that, David takes it a step further. David writes a psalm that becomes a public song that is sung within the temple, Psalm 51, that acknowledges his sin and acknowledges what he has done before God. "Against God and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight." He also acknowledges the loss of fellowship with God. "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That's his plea. We cannot, and God did not, condone David's sins and his failings. But what we can do is we can praise God for moving David to share honestly with us, so that we might better understand his own struggles with sin. And it's through David that we learn these fresh lessons about the grace of God. And we're reminded, and we're invited to come boldly before the throne of God so that we might find grace. You know, it's easy for us to emphasize the greatness of David, character, the beautiful character of David, and then to minimize or even to completely ignore his flaws. But the truth is, David had many weaknesses. If you take just the situation with Bathsheba, can you imagine the selfishness that it took to say, "I want her, bring her to me"? Knowing that she was one of his own soldiers, one of his mighty men's wives. Can you imagine the cruelty that it took for him to send an order to the front lines that said, "Make sure he accidentally dies"? In battle, of course. Knowing the whole time he was covering up a sin of his own. I mean, what kind of man does something like that? We know people in our community that have committed adultery, but do you know one that has gone to the point of killing the woman's husband to hide it? It's what David did. The man after God's own heart. The man who wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so what David does is David stands before us tonight as a unique example of how sin can distort even the best of men, and yet at the same time of how the best of men deal with that sin and openly and honestly confess it and acknowledge it and seek contrition, seek to gain God's forgiveness. David stands before us as a testimony to God's love and to God's goodness. And as Nathan said to David, God has forgiven your sins. God reached out in His grace and He took away David's sins. And God enabled David for the task that He had given him. Now my question to you tonight is this. Do you realize that God yearns to deal with you in the exact same way? God wants to deal with you in the exact same way that He dealt with David. For our sins, what God has done is He has provided His own Son that through the blood of that Son, He might grant you a full and free pardon. And God extends to you a forgiveness that blots out your past and opens up a future that is beyond your imagination. How can you not serve a God like that? How can you not want to know a God that does that? Maybe now you can see why David would say, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And why he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Is He your Lord? Is He your shepherd? Is His Son your Savior? Have you given your life to Him in obedient faith? Have you confessed His name before men? Have you been buried with Him in baptism? Are you living for Him now? If not, we are about to sing to invite you to come. And God wants you to come. And His Word, I pray, is working in your life to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. So please don't hold back. As we sing to encourage you, will you come as we stand?